Let's try for just a few minutes here this morning to focus our minds in eternity and try to think about something that's more important than ourselves and more important than the world in which we live. Let's talk about things or think about spiritual things for a while here today. It's so hard nowadays to kick it out of gear and to just try to think about what God would have you to think about. Your mind is so cluttered with so many other things. And when you come into church, one of the reasons for singing is that it is supposed to get you started in your mind thinking on the right kinds of things. It prepares your heart, or it should prepare your heart, just like a good salad does before a steak. It should prepare your heart for preaching. And that's what we hope that it did. Look, if you will, Luke chapter number 8, verse number 37 is where I'll start, but that's not going to be the main part of my text. Verse 37, "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, and they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." In other words, he wanted to go with him. "But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Now, as a result of that, the actual paragraph mark goes in verse 41, in spite of where Brother Schofield splits it there. "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Why was that? Because this devil-possessed man who had been in the tombs cutting himself and had been wearing out anybody that came around him, they'd put him in fetters and chains, and he had broken those, and he laughed and cried, and he cut himself on a regular basis, had gone back across the other side over there and had told everybody over there what had happened to him, and the fact that he was once naked, and now he was clothed, and he was in his right mind, and those kind of things. As a result, when Jesus came back over there, they were ready to see him. They were glad to see him. Now I want to ask you this question before I read the rest of the text this morning. Would you be glad to see Jesus Christ if he showed up right now? I mean, this second, if he were to show up, are all accounts short with you as far as your sin is concerned? And are you ready right now to meet Jesus Christ? If you're lost today, you're not ready. If you're lost today and Jesus Christ were to show up right now, it would mean that you would be given over to strong delusion, that you should believe a lie, and you would go into a time worse than any man has ever seen upon the face of this earth, a time that will make Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and those people that killed millions of people look like simple choir boys or little church boys compared to what's coming in this time called tribulation upon this earth. I believe we're very close to that time. If you're lost today, I wouldn't run the risk of one more second without Jesus Christ. I'm so sick and tired flipping across that radio dial, and I listen to these people that preach this ooey-gooey, feel-good, rich and chewy sort of a kind of religion. You have plenty of time, and don't worry about tomorrow. God's taking care of tomorrow. Listen, God's taking care of tomorrow if you're saved. But if you're lost, God hadn't took care of your tomorrow. You've taken care of it and made a choice. And that choice is to spend eternity in the devil's hell. A fellow told me not long ago, he said, "Well, preacher, I don't believe a loving God would cast somebody the likes of me into hell. I'm a good person." And I said, "Jesus Christ would not cast you into hell. You'll cast yourself into hell. As a matter of fact, if you read what happens, you'll be saying that He is the Lord, glory to God and the Father, and you'll pitch yourself off the end of the universe and down into a lake of fire where you'll burn forever and forever and forever and forever and forever." You say, why? Because you rejected His gift. That's what He does to people that reject His gift. If you find yourself in hell by the end of this message, and you find yourself dropping dead of a heart attack and falling over in the pew, and all of a sudden demons right out of the pit itself come and drag your filthy soul straight down into the pit of hell, and the darkness thereof, where a fire burns and the worm is never dies and the fire is not quenched, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, it will be because of one thing, not because God didn't love you. He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son, but because you rejected that, you spent an eternity in a devil's hell because of your pride, thinking that you can do something that only Jesus Christ can do. A man is full of himself if he rejects the likes of Jesus Christ. The man so perfect, so pure, so holy, so righteous, as to know everything there is to know about you and still die for you. That's quite a man. Why would you reject somebody like that? Nevertheless, this man told others about him, and they were glad to see him. I wonder whether or not you would be one of those that would receive a crown for loving his appearing. I've used the illustration before, but I believe it bears repeating. And the illustration is, there's a young boy that he's listening to, watching his mama make these big old huge tall house cookies with all kind of walnuts, kind of like... well, there's a sister in here that makes them. If I tell you who it is, then you're going to be asking her to make them. and I don't get her to make enough of them for me. But I wouldn't tell you her name, but, well, Gino's wife is pretty good at this, but I can't tell you who she is. She has a little couple of daughters and son. Maybe you kind of narrow the picture down. She makes these big, fat, thick cookies. And they got chocolate chips and white chocolate and walnuts and pecans and Lord only knows what. Look at them, you get fat. And Stephanie, she makes wonderful cookies. Well, this young boy was up there watching his mama make these cookies and smelling how good they were, and she got them off the pan and put them in the cookie jar, and she said, "Now don't touch the cookies until I get home, until after we have dinner." Well, that's just like telling a kid to touch the cookies. So the mama took the jar and put them up on top of the refrigerator, thinking little Johnny couldn't reach them, and she left to run outside to go get something done, and she forgot her car keys, and she pulled back up in the driveway, forgot her car keys, and she walked back inside to get her car keys, and she noticed little Johnny was up there on top of that counter, and he had his hand run down on that jar, and he had his hand grasp around that cookie, and he was trying to pull it out of the jar, and about that time his mother came in. Now, you know what? He loved his mother, but he didn't love her appearing. Because she appeared with his hand in the cookie jar and he was doing exactly what she told him not to do. You say, "Well, but that's not fair." Yeah, but what a great illustration to say that you may love Jesus Christ this morning, but if your hand is in the cookie jar, ladies and gentlemen, and you are doing what he told you not to do, you will not like it if he shows up today. Although on the outside you may look all prim and proper and look all holy and pure and those kind of things, and you're sitting in church on Sunday, down inside your hand is way in that cookie jar. And if the Lord were to show up here this morning and show the things of your heart, I dare say that some of you wouldn't be so glad to see Him. Nevertheless, this individual here was glad to see Him. Notice verse number 41. "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house. For he had only one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying." Remember that he only had one daughter now. "But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that the virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Brother Jerry Gentry, you pray. Ask the Lord to bless the message, please. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that this woman had a particular problem. First of all, notice that Jesus is on the way to do a big, huge work. Here comes Jairus, and when Jairus comes in, Jairus says to the Jesus Christ, he's the ruler of the synagogue, but he bows down at Jesus' feet and he says, "Hey, my daughter is dying over here and I need you to come to my house." Now, it would have been good if he'd have been like the Roman centurion and said, "Listen, I got a servant over here and he is real sick." And the Lord says, "Okay, I'll come to your house." And the Roman centurion said, "Nope, just speak the word and he'll be fine. I know what it's like to have all things under authority, and I recognize your authority to simply speak it, and you don't have to be at my house to say it, and immediately he'll be healed." One of the times that Christ marvels in the Bible is when he marvels at this Gentile Roman centurion who has gone up there and asked Jesus to do him a favor by healing his servant. And Jesus marvels that he had that great a faith, and he says, "I have not seen so great a faith even in all of Israel." Here comes the ruler of the synagogue and says, "Hey, I've got a special need, a specific need, and that need is my daughter, my one and only daughter, the only child that I have that is female, is dying. I need you to come to my house." And while Jesus is on the way to go over there to take care of her, all of a sudden, this woman who comes up behind him touches his garment, and immediately Jesus stops. What is the problem with the woman? She has an issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. Mark chapter 5 tells us that she has sought after many physicians and that she has spent all that she has and that has done her no good. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that she was even worse. She hadn't gotten any better from getting all the help that she was supposed to get. And what she had was a secret sort of a disease. But according to the Levitical law, this woman had a curse passed upon her for this way. Because she was lonely, she was all alone, she was considered to be unclean. If you read the book of Leviticus, and we won't go into all the details, nevertheless, it said of a woman with this disease was to be an outcast or to be separated without the camp. This woman was without hope and without God, and only doctors were the only ones allowed to see her. You talk about loneliness. 12 years, anything she was around was defiled, including herself. Talk about a lonely disease. And the Bible says that she was dying. Sooner or later, the blood disease would kill her. You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Sometimes we have those secret sins that nobody else sees. Sins of bitterness and maliciousness and anger and frustration and malice that nobody sees on the outside. Nevertheless, they steal the very life's blood of our spirituality right out of our hearts and right out of our lives. And we sit just like dead carcasses upon pews in our churches today, and we're still upset and we're still bothered about something somebody did a long time ago or something that we think God should have done that He didn't do, and we harbor those things in our heart, and from the outside everything looks okay, but on the inside we've been separated from God and we're out of fellowship with God. Too often we don't believe the verse that says that all things work together for good. Too often we're too caught up in everything that it cost us instead of what it cost Him. And this young woman knew that she had a problem, and it was a problem that she didn't want to discuss with anybody else. What had she done? She had gone to see the doctors. Well, that was a reasonable thing to do, but after 12 years of seeing doctors, I would begin to think maybe the doctors didn't know what was going on. Nevertheless, I have seen so many Christians and non-Christians alike go to so many doctors to look for something that only Jesus can heal. Look for some kind of balm or some kind of prescription that only Jesus can heal. They're trying to heal a sickness that can't be healed any other way but by a touch from the Master Himself. Many of them have been to doctor ceremony and have kept rules and regulations and have made those things into a religion and say, well, if I do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, surely that's the answer to my sickness. Surely that's the answer to my disease. Surely if I do those things, it'll be pleasing to God. And that's not any more pleasing to God than if you're not doing all of those things. Because they're done with the wrong heart. But we seem to think, well, man likes it and Dr. Ceremony likes it. How about Dr. Morality? Dr. Morality says this, and this is what's preached in a lot of churches. If you just do good on the outside, and you just be clean on the outside, and you just do things out in front of other people that nobody else knows the wickedness and the blackness of your heart, everything will be okay, because if you do it on the outside, sooner or later, it'll creep into the inside. Too often, we're very, very impressed with our own works, when I believe God's not impressed with our works at all. You know what God's impressed with? The work of His Son. Amen. Too often we think that we're awfully moral. You think you're more moral than Jesus Christ? How many of you have been to see doctor self-sacrifice? If I just do without this and do without that, and I just make myself do this and make myself do that, and I just put myself down and put myself down. Bible believers, the worst bunch in the world I've ever seen about that. It's a false prescription that the doctor gave you. You know what he said? The more you talk about how worthless and ungodly and how ungood you are and all, there's the ungood. And the more you talk about how terrible you are as an individual, the more spiritual you must be. You know what? He gave you the wrong prescription. Because that in and of itself draws attention to you as opposed to the attention to Jesus Christ. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. None of us are holy according to what he says in Romans chapter 3. None of us seek after God. But you know what? We know that because of what the Bible says. We don't have to go around constantly convincing everybody that we're going to just mortify ourselves and kill ourselves and put ourselves down. And you know what the truth is? Is we wear that as a spiritual garment or spiritual garb to say, look at me, aren't I spiritual? I drive a car with a hole in the floorboard. You drive a car with a hole in the floorboard because you're too lazy to get out and work. Amen. Amen. And everybody that has a new car or something and doesn't have holes in it, you think they're unspiritual and you're spiritual. Hallelujah. You preaching good now, preach it. I am. You know why? Because man in his flesh will attach a spiritual value to everything, including the size of the car he drives. Amen. If it's a 454 with a four-barrel Holley carburetor and fuel injected, and man, it'll skip scat and run 0 to 60 in 2 seconds flat, oh man, that's carnal. That's what you say if you're driving a Volkswagen. Amen. Amen. All of a sudden we make something spiritual. Oh, well, I'm sacrificing for Jesus. No, you're not. You're just trying to make something spiritual because you're lazy and you can't hold a job. You're rebellious. Nobody wants to hire you. You can't do what anybody tells you to do. So all of a sudden, we got to get some authority behind us. So what do? We get God on our side and say, oh, well, now see, God doesn't want us to have a house, and God doesn't want us to have a car, and God wants us to be happy where we are. The truth is, you're not happy where you are. You're bitter about where you are, but you don't want to do anything to change it because you're lazy. Amen. I'll say amen if you want. I said it with charity. I love you. But you know what the truth of the matter is? We hide behind that morality. We try to make things moral that God doesn't make a moral distinction over. We try to say what we're doing is important. The same way another group of individuals says, if you're driving a Rolls Royce and have a diamond on every finger and a Rolex watch, well, glory to God, God's blessing you. Well, maybe He is. Maybe it's the devil. Who's to say? But I will say this, what a great expression of how man is that says, it all amounts to what you have as to whether or not, or what you don't have as to whether or not you're really spiritual. I submit to you, neither one of them make any difference. You know what? I can tell you there's poor people that came to God and there's rich people that came too. And the only reason you like for me to pick all the rich people is because you ain't. Amen. Yeah, see, harder for a rich man to go through, a camel to go through the eye, most rich men too, harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven. Preacher, that's how that thing is. You know, them riches, you know they'll ruin everybody. Well, you know what? I wouldn't mind trying it a little bit. See if I could manage the two, amen. I don't even know what that's like. I've never had enough to just, you know, hey, you know what? And you haven't either. You say, what's a rich man? I don't know. Anybody here don't know the bank? I think you say, well, not me, preacher. I don't owe no man nothing. You're living in a tent, are you? You're paying rent somewhere, amen, or mooching off of somebody, amen. Amen. Well, I'm spiritual, preacher. I'm living at the foot of the cross. Woo! Glory to God, preacher. Boy, I'm so spiritual. No, you're not. You're a mooch. Get a job. Go to work. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. The Lord says, I got a verse for you. You talk about the Lord taking a verse and taking a fit. Amen. He takes a fit on that one. Go to work, man. You live in a day and age that says, I don't have to work. And anybody that works or anybody that makes anything, you think, oh, they're not spiritual. But you're so worried about them, why don't you pray for them? You worried about them not making it? Or the truth is, you're just envious. A fellow told me this week, came up here to talk to me about some other things. And he says, you know why I think people are rich? I said, why is that? I think they're lucky. I said, you must not be rich. You know that over 2/3 of the millionaires, kids, close your ears on this one, over 2/3 of the millionaires in the United States of America have less than a high school education. Over 90% of them don't have a college degree. You know what they got? A work ethic. Amen. They're willing to work while everybody else is sleeping. Amen. The Lord blesses diligence. Amen. Some of you people, you know, when it comes to winning souls and winning souls and winning souls, you know what your problem is? You get out there and you put one seed in the ground and you expect the whole crop to come up. Amen. Well, I went out there and sowed, preacher, and sweated and toiled, man. It was hot that day, and I dug the hole, and I put the seed in there, and where's the crop? You put them all in one hole. My daddy wanted to play baseball real bad one time. And his daddy said, as soon as you plant them beans, you can go play baseball. My daddy said, okay, no problem. He went out and got him a shovel. And instead of using the plow and digging a row, he said, I dug a hole in the ground and I dumped a whole handful of beans in that pot, in that hole. And he thought for a long time he had got away with it. But come harvest time, all of a sudden all the beans come up in one place. And his daddy said, be sure your sin will find you out. And it will. You know what the problem is, ladies and gentlemen? We try to attach spirituality or morality to things that God doesn't care anything at all about. And we think the answer to our problem is for us to go around and give them our opinion of what we think is spiritual. And the truth of the matter is we're giving them our opinion of what we think is spiritual, not what he thinks is spiritual. Many people today are going to Dr. Excitement. People come by all the time. Preacher, you need to put a little something in the service. Sure hope the preaching's hot today, preacher. Why? You stayed up all night last night? Preacher, I sure hope you really get with it. Why? So we can keep you awake? Too much partying on Saturday night and sleeping in the prayer meeting makes it hard for you to be awake during the storm. You stay awake in the prayer meeting, you can sleep in the storm. But you know what we're looking for? Excitement. Excitement. Strike up the band. It's the strangest thing when they want excitement. It's not old-time excitement. It's not old-time religion. It's not old-fashioned revival. It's not old-fashioned preaching. It's bring me some different music. I'm sure the devil's quite pleased with that because nobody's getting saved with music. I love good music. My mama sings like a bird. My sister plays. Boy, I mean, she can play that piano. Me and my brother can't hardly carry a tune in two buckets.
Amen.
You say, you come from a very talented family. My mom and my sister are very talented. Me and my brother. Now listen to me, folks. The day and age in which you live says the church is supposed to be exciting. Let's get excited. Let me tell you, whenever you start adjusting the temperature of a church according to people's feelings, you will always wear yourself out because one minute you're up, the next minute you're down, and then this one's up, and then he's down, and never are you on the same page.
Amen.
You know why you got to build it upon a rock and upon the foundation? Because that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, no other man can lay, but that which is laid by Jesus Christ, it's solid, it stands, it's hard, it'll give you peace in the time of a storm, it'll stand up when everything else is sinking. You can only sink as low as the foundation is. You don't have to worry about him going, well, oh, I'm sorry, you're not happy today. Oh, well, let me jack it up a little. Oh, I'm sorry, you're sad today. Oh, let me bring it down a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry, you're sleepy. Let me shout. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not sleepy. Let me talk softly. Listen, man, adjust your life to Jesus Christ and your problems are over. Dr. Excitement can't do nothing for you. Like trying to get a bunch of people excited at a pep rally and they've lost every game they've had. You're out there, rah, 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 shish, boom, ball, let's go, let's go. They're like, yeah, we've been doing this for years, man. I mean, good night, folks. If we were really honest today, how many of us are on the winning side every day? We've had a lot of failures. Pump them up, pump them up, pump them up, pump them up. Yeah, so when they hit the world, they just go. Somebody's going to stick a pin in them, man. I don't believe in giving them a superficial pump it up. Dr. Excitement can't help you. He'll last you about as long as the sun stays in the sky before it sets. And usually Dr. Excitement's gone. You walk out of the church, you're going, oh, wasn't that good? Oh, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, wasn't that good? By the way, so-and-so's in the hospital just involved in a traffic accident. What happened to excitement? You need something with substance. You need something that doesn't entertain your flesh. You need something that entertains and feeds your soul. You say, why? That's what's important. Oh, no, preacher, make me feel good. I can make you feel good. You say, how? Get in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you'll never feel better. We're having all the hearty amens.
Amen.
So it'd be so much better if you entertained us. You mean, you know, let me entertain you. Let me make you smile. Sometimes I don't feel like smiling. But Jesus Christ is still right there with me even when I don't feel like smiling. You have been taught by this society that you should be entertained when you come to church. Leave the entertainment to the movie theater. Leave it in the playhouse. It doesn't belong in God's house. Preaching belongs in God's house. Preaching is what America needs. Back to the Bible. Back to Jesus Christ. Back to hell is hot and heaven is sweet. That's what this world needs today. We don't need any more entertainment. We got a whole country that is built on entertainment.
Amen.
Movie theaters and movies and DVDs and cassettes and all that other stuff. Hey, man, leave that out there, not in here. Well, preacher, it makes me feel good. It may make you feel good, but the truth is, you've sought after all those doctors for a long time, and you're still bleeding. You're still bleeding. You're anemic. You're tired. You're drawn out. You're having a hard time. You can't go through suffering and trials and difficulties. What's this woman do? Look, if you will, please. What she had to do. Mark chapter 5, very quickly. Matthew, Mark. Sound like a hair-lipped dog. Mark, Mark. That's funny. I didn't intend to offend you. Mark, Mark. I like that. I don't even have that in my notes. Just came to me from God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, hey, man, if they can shout over all that other stuff they shout over, I can shout over Mark, Mark, man. Amen. I like it. Mark chapter 5. Notice verse 26. Verse 25, a certain woman, talking about the same woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. You know how this woman, what brought her to Jesus? First of all, somebody had compassion on her. Somebody cared enough about her disease. Somebody cared enough about the problem she had for 12 years to tell her, here comes Dr. Jesus. And if you want to be well, more well than you've ever been in your life, you need to go see the great physician. You need to go see Jesus. Man, He healed me. Probably that blinded man, the man of Gadarene, had probably rode over and said, hey, you know what? I used to live in this town years ago, and I remember the days when you were sick, and I remember the days when you had problems, and I've been running around in the tombs and doing stuff crazy, and I know you probably don't recognize me anymore, but I met Jesus, and when I met Jesus, He touched me and cast out all the demons, and now I'm in my right mind. Hey, man, He can help you if He can help me. Probably some blinded people had come up and said, hey, listen, sister, I know you got a bad problem. No, it's a very private thing. Nevertheless, the church gossip is running around. We all know you got something. We don't see you when we think we ought to see you. We know something must be wrong. And I'm telling you, if there's something wrong with you, Jesus can heal you. Amen. She heard. That's how she came. You know what brought her to Jesus? Her sickness. Her sickness. Don't you know that in her 12 years that she must have, being a good little Jewish girl, don't you know she had often had to cry out, where is God? Does He even care about me? I'm bleeding to death. I'll never have a husband in this condition. I'll never have children in this condition. I'll never have fellowship with anybody. I am just as bad as a leper who has to cry unclean. I am defiled. I'm outside the camp. Nobody wants nothing to do with me. Where's God? God said, I'm right here in the midst of your trouble. I let you have trouble for 12 years. It kept you out of trouble. I let you have trouble for 12 years so that you could experience the grace of my goodness to come along and touch your sickly body. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? I long for a touch of Him so much, I'd almost be worth getting lost again just so I could feel the exuberance that I had the day I got saved. I remember as a 7-year-old boy, I know you get tired of hearing it, but I don't get tired of telling it. I remember getting down there by the side of that table. My daddy led me to the Lord right there in Miami, Florida. I can still see the T-ring on that table right there when you'd pop it off because there was so much condensation on the glass. You say, what day was it? I don't know, the day of salvation. Was it day or night? It was daytime after the morning service, and it was a Sunday. What was the date? I couldn't tell you the date if my life depended on it, but I'm going to tell you this. It was marked down in heaven. That was the day my life's put there in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll never be blotted out or erased. That was the day, buddy, where He touched me. I remember inside me a fountain like nothing I have ever experienced in my life bubbled forth. Oh boy, I long for that touch again. I sure did have a whole lot more compassion for people. I held that redheaded boy down in the back seat of my daddy's car, and I didn't want him to go to hell. You say, what do you know about the Bible? Nothing. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And I got in on it.
Amen.
This lady was sick. You know where God is? He's in your troubles. He's in your trials. He's in your tribulation. You say, why? Well, the theme of the whole Bible, ladies and gentlemen, the entire thing is not about you seeking Him. It's about Him seeking you. He's the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. He's the prodigal father that sits upon the porch looking down the road waiting for the prodigal to return. There was a fire that was kindled by a wicked king. And three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into that fire. Oh, I know their Hebrew names, but what difference does it make? It was three Hebrew children. They were tossed down in that fire, created by somebody else. And when that trouble showed up, guess who showed up? Jesus. Storm was stirred up by somebody else. Jesus showed up and stilled the storm. The grim reaper had come and taken the life of many. The widow of Nain's son walked with her hand upon that casket and began to weep and to cry, and all the mourners wept and cried. And Jesus showed up and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And He touched that widow of Nain's son, and immediately he came back to life again. He's the one that cried, Lazarus, come forth, after he had been dead 4 days, and he was already a stench and he already stunk. And he said, roll the tomb away. And he called him out. Sickness, trouble, disease, problems. You say, where's God? He's in your trouble. You say, what does trouble do? Trouble does for you like a vine hanging upon an oak tree. When the storm comes from the side that the vine is on, it drives you closer to the tree. And when the storm is more than you can stand and comes from the backside of the tree protects you from trouble that will blow you loose. That's what Jesus Christ does. He's in your trouble. Never do you live a closer walk with Jesus Christ than when you're in trouble.
Amen.
You say, where was Jesus during all of her trouble? Where was God? He was right there in the midst of her trouble. You know what brought her to Jesus? Her trouble. She knew she had a need. You know what she said? She knows, I'm sick. I've seen all the doctors. I've gotten no help. Folks, this is not just a message for people that are lost. He said, all you that are laden and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Some of you are laden by sin. Some of you are laden by disease. Some by sickness. Some by guilt. Some by dread. Some by fear. I don't know what your problem is this morning. Sorrow or poverty. Maybe you've lost a loved one. I don't know what it is. But you know what he says? Cast your care on me because I care for you. You know what he says? If you're heavy laden, come on to me and I'll give you rest from that burden. This lady carried this burden for 12 years. Can you imagine if you would come back to the book of Luke here, and let me show you a couple of things that she did. Luke chapter number 8. Look what this lady did. The Bible says she came behind him. It's important that you notice something about that. She came behind him. Her desire was not to be recognized. Her desire was not to take the glory from Jesus. Her desire was not to scream out. She was embarrassed by her sickness. Now, their society was nowhere near as open as our society is today. Don't ever read the Bible and think that such filth and such horribleness and such trash that is openly paraded across the streets, the televisions, the newspapers, and everything else was paraded around in there. They still, in those times, there still had people that had very private things going on. You know what she wanted to do? She said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch him, I know I'd be whole. Her desire caused him to come up behind him. Can you imagine, if you will, just a minute, that withered hand trembling and shaking? And as she got closer and closer, the crowd began to cry around and crowd around. And as she got closer, her knees got weak. And she was so emaciated and so tired and so pale and just completely almost as white as a sheet. She then falls down upon her knees and she reaches out as Jesus passes by and she just touches his garment and Jesus stops. The Bible says immediately, the woman knew she was well. Immediately, I think she stood up, began to melt into the crowd. And the Lord said, who touched me? The Bible says, they all denied. And then Peter says, he says to Peter, Peter, who touched me? And he says, Lord, all these people around you pushing and shoving and touching and brushing up against you? He said, yeah, but there was somebody that touched me that was different than all these people that are brushing up against me. There was somebody here that wanted what I had to offer. They wanted my virtue. They wanted a cleansing. They wanted a healing. All these other people are into themselves or who they hang out with. All these other people just want to be seen with me or watch me do some kind of a miracle. Watch the clown at the circus or something. But this one, whoever this was, is different. She desired something of me. Stopped. She turned around. Mark chapter 5. Doesn't say even ask her a question. In Luke chapter 8, he says, who touched me? Can you imagine that? Crowds hushed. The dust begins to settle. No breeze at all. Hot. You can feel the humidity in the air. And this poor little emaciated, very private woman, realizing according to what the Bible says, she could no longer be hid. He was looking right at her. You know what? This morning, he's looking at some of you. I'm not talking about on the outside. He's looking right at your heart. And he's saying, I remember the day when you desired to touch me because you wanted my virtue. You wanted my healing. You wanted me to come in and save your soul. What happened to that desire? I believe he was looking right at her. And he said, who touched me? And realizing she could no longer be hid, the Bible says she testified of what he did for her. Right off the bat, after the Lord did something for her, she told others. And the Lord is the one that provoked it. I would think that a strange thing. The woman simply wants to touch and disappear. Her initial response was much like us today. We simply want a touch of salvation, and then we want to disappear quietly on the scene so that nobody knows, and thereby we are not held responsible or accountable for telling anybody else the great things He's done for us. Who touched me? Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today under the sound of my voice, you cannot hide from God? I think a lot of times we think we hide from God. The Bible says that all things are naked and open before Him. Do you realize you serve a God or a God that's in the universe? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can do anything and everything He wants. Here's what I'm amazed by. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden before Him. And yet He loves me. He knew who the woman was. He knew that woman's the one that touched Him. He knew she had an issue of blood. He knew exactly what she needed. But He gave her a chance to give Him glory. You know what she said? I can't be hidden. And you know what the Bible says? She began to shake and she began to tremble. You know why I think she began to shake and tremble? I think she thought, oh God, now He's going to take it away from me. I'm going to be sick again. I'm going to have this terrible disease again because I came behind Him and touched Him and tried to melt out and I didn't give Him glory for doing what I should have done. I think she began to tremble. The Bible says that she fell down at His feet. And you know what He said? The only time He ever calls a woman this in the Bible. He loves her like a father. He says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Don't you worry, honey. That disease won't ever come back on you again. Don't you worry, honey. You're never going to be unclean again. Don't you worry, sweetheart. You're going to have a full life. He touched her as a father would touch a child. There was a man years ago, and he left the father's house at 15 years old. At the age of 33, he returned to the train station, had been living in that train station for over a year, and was begging about people around there, asking them for money, asking them for money, asking them for money. He walked up to an elderly man one day, and he tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, sir, could I please have a dime? May I please have a dime? And the man turned around, and as soon as he saw that emaciated figure, that poor beggar who was all out of everything, including his money, and he stood there in rags before him, and he looked at him and he said, "Son." And the young boy said, "Father." They hugged one another. And he said, "Son, I have more than a dime for you. I have been looking for you for 18 years to give you everything I have." That same young man stood up in church one day and he said, "Imagine that for 18 years I wandered around trying to make it on my own and trying to find this and find that, when all I had to do was go back to my father because he had everything that belonged to him." You know what you need to do today? You need to run to Jesus. Her faith made her whole. It gave her peace. Why? She was looking. I find in the last days, and I'm almost done, that the one thing lacking among Christians today is that we no longer seek after God. We seek after comfort. We're looking for something that is pleasing to us, something that is comfortable for us, something for us that makes us, instead of His virtue, we want our virtue. Instead of His church, we want our church. We want everything the way we want it as opposed to the way He wants it. Whenever we get desperate, like this young girl got desperate, we simply long so much just to touch the hem of His garment that we forget about everything except getting well. D.L. Moody was a great preacher. He stood to preach in a big tent meeting while they were building the tabernacle over there. And as they began to build that tabernacle, more and more and more and more people began to come. Moody said that one day, after he got finished preaching, that through the crowd he saw a policeman coming. And this policeman had a small boy, 3 or 4 years old. And he came running up to the platform, which they didn't have sound systems and stuff in those days. The platform was real high so that the thing would carry through the tent. His voice would carry through the tent. The policeman walked up on the platform and said, "Dr. Moody, this is a young boy that we found wandering around the crowd." Dr. Moody took that young boy and held him on his side. And he stopped the crowd and had him to be quiet. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there is a father right now who is seeking more for this child and looking to find him more than the child wants to be found." There came a rush in the crowd. Chairs began to fall over. People began to part out of the way. Here came the boy's father, pale and white, tears flowing down his face. As soon as that boy saw that father, he immediately hollered, "Daddy!" And he jumped out of Moody's arms and he ran into the arms of his father. That father wanted to find that boy more than that boy wanted to be found. So also is it with our Savior Jesus Christ. He wants so bad to find you. He wants so bad for you to run back into His arms. He desires to have fellowship with you like one of His own, to call you son, to call you daughter, to love you like only a daddy can love you. His sister Sandy comes to play a hymn of invitation. I'll give you this illustration if you just be still for just a minute. I use a lot of illustrations. And this isn't just because my mom and my brother are here today. I knew my brother was coming. I didn't know my mama was coming. I use a lot of illustrations about my daddy. I had a good one. I oftentimes, in my mind's eye, I begin to dream about going to heaven. And yes, I dream about seeing Jesus. But you know what? You kind of lose the splendor and the glories of heaven until you have somebody as close to you as my father was to me that's already over on the other side. It's real spiritual to talk about, "I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see the splendor of heaven." I'm here to tell you today that my heart is sick because I can't wait to see my daddy. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you long to see Jesus? Would you be glad if He were to show up today? You see, it's only because of Jesus Christ that I even have any hope of seeing my dad.
other than him looking like something I cannot even possibly imagine, having been in a fire for years. I think probably my dad, if it were possible, maybe has a little heart looking for his family. And every time that somebody returns to heaven and the gates open, in my mind's eye, and I know it's not this way, I see my daddy peeping around the corner. Is that Helen? Is that my boys? Is that my daughter? Is that my granddaughter? Is that one of the saints that I knew? You say, you think something like that? I don't know, but it sure does give me some peace to know that he's there waiting on me. And one greater than a daddy can love a boy loves me, and he's waiting on me. You say, why? Because I have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. I don't know if it's true, and I did know Craig was going to be here today, but I wonder if his boy is up there when those pearly gates open. Here without Jesus Christ, you'll have no such welcome home. You'll be in a place that is so horrible and so terrible that has never felt one thimbleful of the love of God in it. There'll be no hallelujah square and no welcomes in a place called that devil's hell. The rejoicing is saved for the saints in heaven. You say, how do I get there? Well, you come touch the hem of his garment. You say, how? You walk down here and I'll have somebody take a Bible, and within a matter of a few minutes you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But Christian, some of you are here and you forgot about the day that Jesus Christ healed you of your sin sickness. You've forgotten how it made you feel the day he took that sickness away from you. You've grown cold and hard and you've tried to melt back in the crowd. I simply suggest this to you, and I'm through. I believe that today he stands upon this platform and he says, who touched me? If you touched me, why would you not tell others? Are you ashamed of what I did for you? I cured you of something greater than an issue of blood. I cured you from sin. Gave you eternal life. I breathed into you not only life physically, but life hereafter eternally. Should you not therefore tell others? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Sister Sandy will play. The altar's open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Won't you come? Many of you know, some of you I don't. I know this, there's some here today that are lost. The message was for you, Christian. This one lady with all the crowd around them didn't allow the crowd to prevent her from giving a testimony of what Jesus had done. Would you let a crowd of people sitting here today keep you from telling others?